Let me say a word about our brother McNeil, if I may. I've been in touch with the family this week, and I got a report last night from Mrs. McNeil, and his daughter came and took him for a CAT scan, and there is nothing wrong with his head. His severe headaches would come on him. They'd last about 2 minutes. He said if it lasted much longer, he couldn't take it. And he has to hold his head, and it doubles him up. He had 9 one day, and the other day he had 7. And his wife hadn't slept for a couple nights. And that's a little much for someone who's 81 years of age. And after the CAT scan, they changed his medicine, and the doctor said with shingles, if you have them in a part of the body, apart from the head, they can gather, the nerves gather in some way, and you can get relief, but when it's in the head, it's something else. And it's difficult to treat, but they changed his medicine, and he has been getting more rest, and when their daughter came, Mrs. McNeil, slept for 12 straight hours without ever getting awake. She was really tired. So he's had to cancel quite a bit that he had planned for this month. And he told me on the phone last Sunday night, and he got one of these headaches while I was on the phone with him. He said, Phil, one of these headaches is coming. I got to go. Goodbye. And it was just that quick. And he told me, he said, I'm hoping that I won't have to cancel, that I can come over to Burlington. So we need to remember our brother McNeil at this time. This is very serious, and it could do some damage to the brain. It could, to the thinking. So remember this, brother, before the Lord. We're in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7 tonight. We're going to read this chapter. It's 17 verses. Thus saith the Lord God. No, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers. This could be translated locusts. In the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was a latter growth after the king's mowing. And it came to pass that when he had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive. I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called the contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. In the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. And answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the Lord shall be divided, and the land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his hand. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, for the revelation of your will, for the revelation of your ways. Teach us from this portion of the word of God tonight, that we may be no more of thee, and that we may be more like thee, by being conformed to the image of thy dear Son, and not pressed into the mold of the world, but rather conformed to thy will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the third division, the last division, of the book of Amos. The first contains the oracles of judgment against the nations, chapters 1 and 2. And then the second contains the threatening prophecies against Israel, chapters 3 through 6. And now we have the various visions that God gives to the prophet, and it concludes with that great passage of ultimate blessing, wherein God raises the tabernacle of David, a great prophecy that we find the answer to in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And we could call Acts chapter 15 God's four-point program for world peace. Now, the first of these four visions, the first four visions of these visions in the last three chapters here, chapters 7, 8, and 9, they begin with the same formula. The prophet seeing something. And you'll notice in the first vision he sees an army of locusts. In the second vision he sees a tremendous drought. In the third vision he sees the plumb line in the midst of Israel. In the Old Testament, the prophet of God was called a seer. And the Lord had something to say concerning this to the false prophet. For at Bethel, as we notice at the end of this chapter, there were many false prophets. And in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3, God says something concerning the false prophets. And this is what he says. The Lord said of the false prophets, Thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They've seen nothing, they follow their own spirit. This is very true in our day. People say, I feel this way about the word of God. It's what their own spirit tells them. I feel that way about the word of God. What their own spirit tells them. But have they seen the message of the book? This is what God says concerning the false prophets. When you come to the prophecy of Isaiah, both chapter 29 and chapter 30, and I'd like you to turn to the 10th verse of each of these passages. The book of Isaiah, chapter 29 first, and verse 10, where we read in Isaiah 29 and verse 10, For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. So it was impossible for the prophet of God to have a message from God if God had covered his eyes. He didn't see anything. When you go over to chapter 30 and verse 10, we read, we ought to take verse 9 with it, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. That's what the people wanted. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy as he writes to him concerning the last days, that people shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth. In other words, the very thing they had in Judah and in Israel. During the days of Isaiah, during the days of Micah, and during the days of Amos, were people who delighted in the false message of the false prophet. For they prophesied out of their own spirit. They had not seen a vision from the Lord. Now let us look at these three visions that we have in chapter 7 and the reaction of the people to the prophecy of Amos. First of all, we have the vision of locusts. When you read some of the commentaries, there are some students of prophecy who understand these visions in chapter 7 to speak figuratively of three invasions by the Assyrians. Three invasions of Israel by the Assyrians. The one by Pul, by Tilgath-Pileser, and the other by Shalmaneser. There were three invasions, and it was Shalmaneser who took them into captivity. But the form that these visions take does not permit a figurative reading of the passage. The form that these visions take speaks to us of the effect that the vision is going to have upon the corporate life and economy of the Israelites. It is better to see these three visions as taking place in the hour and the time when Amos was prophesying. Otherwise, when you come to the end of the chapter, it doesn't make any sense. Amos was shown by the Lord that the Lord was forming a host of locusts to devour the land after the king's mowing. Now the question could be asked, what were the king's mowings? The king's mowings evidently refer to the revenue and the tribute that the people paid to the king. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 7 speaks of that which Solomon collected from the various tribes by the month. And in chapter 18 and verse 5, Ahab, you remember, he sent his servant Obadiah throughout all the coast of Israel to find some grass lest the cattle should be consumed. Now, in Israel, two crops a year were a usual thing. The first was the king's. The second was for the people's own sustenance. What are the people going to live on? If the king got his portion and there was nothing left for the people of the land. Now, God uses nature time and again in his moral government of his people for their correction. The word of God declares in Proverbs 3 and in Hebrews 12, whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And God is going to spank his people, and he's going to correct them, and his moral government uses nature many times to do that in order to get the attention of his people. Now when the locusts had consumed the grass, the prophet does something. He begins intercessory prayer. You'll notice that in the end of verse 2 of chapter 7. He says, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. In other words, here we see genuine prayer on behalf of others. Now, whenever a prophet prophesied, he was never exempt from his prophecies. He may have prophesied against people. Elijah prayed that it rain not in Israel. And it rained not the space of 3 years and 6 months. We read in the fifth chapter of James, and we read the account of it in 1 Kings chapter 17. But Elijah knew what it was to have a parched tongue too. He was by the brook Cherith. The ravens took care of, you see, Amos pleads with God, and God answers in the affirmative. Now there are many people who have questioned verse 3, as they have other portions of the Word of God, where we read, and God repented. Does God change his mind? Does God change his mind? That's what the word repentance means. Here, you see, we couldn't speak of God as the immutable God if he changed his mind. But what God is doing in this passage and in other places, like in Genesis chapter 6, concerning the flood, where it says it repented God that he had made man on the earth. And he mentions that he's going to destroy man with flood. Now, God is speaking in human terms in order that we can understand his revelation. Here we have a good example of what our brother Neil ministered to us about two Wednesday nights ago, when he spoke on the will of God, when he spoke on the sovereignty of God. Here we have a good example of the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God was that he's going to send locusts, and the locusts came. Here we have the purpose of intercessory prayer. Amos didn't know what God was going to do. He hadn't revealed it to him, what he was going to do in regard to the locusts and in regard to the sustenance that people needed. But when he prayed, and this is why intercessory prayer on behalf of others is never wasted time. You and I do not know the secret will of God. We only know the will of God that is revealed to us. And that's what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. It says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But that which is revealed is for us and for our children, that we may do all the words of this law. It is for us that we may do. And what is God's will concerning prayer? His will concerning prayer is that men should pray everywhere. And then he tells why. He tells us why there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For God will have all men to be saved. That is not the all without exception. It is the all without distinction. And you and I can't imagine who God is going to save in Burlington, nor on the mission fields of the world. And this is why I don't find it wrong to pray for a good outpouring of the Spirit of God in genuine revival. It may please God to answer our prayer and save a multitude of people in our area. We're living in a day of dearth, friends. There's dearth in the land. As we get into the next chapter, we're going to read of the famine in the land. A famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Here is a lesson on intercessory prayer. And this is why prayer is so important to the people of God. And I must confess, I have enjoyed meeting with the brethren on Saturday morning to pray. It is delightful. And it's amazing. The blessing that you feel in your own soul and the closeness you feel to the brethren as you pray together. It's been a delight. So, there is the first vision. It is a vision of the army of locusts. It is a vision of God. And it reveals to our hearts the will of God. The revealed will of God. And God reveals that to the prophet that he hadn't seen. But while the prophet hadn't seen the secret will of God, it became known to him by what God did. Now we go to the second vision, verses 4-6. Here again, God shows Amos a vision. God is going to call fire into his service to punish Israel in the form of a severe and devouring drought. Now the language appears that this drought itself devours the great deep, at least a part of it. And when we think of the great deep, we think of the oceans. And the oceans feed the earth with water. They feed the earth with water. Now, the prophet takes himself again to prayer. He does the very same thing. And in fact, he prays the same way. If you'll notice, in verse 5, then said I, O Lord, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? My, we can learn something from this in a time of drought. To pray one for another, that the Lord will undertake for them. And then the scripture says again, and the Lord repented. This teaches us some other lessons concerning prayer. Here's the second time, and I believe it's repeated twice here, that it catches our attention. The Lord loves to be entreated by his own. It's proof right here. He loves to hear your voice in prayer. He loves to be entreated. And you'll notice that the Lord heard and removed the distress. What a blessing. Here's answers to prayer. This should encourage us in prayer. But there's something else. This shows to us that the Lord is not bent upon destroying Israel. The Lord is not bent on making his people poor in the earth. The Lord is bent on blessing his people, but he wants his people to walk uprightly before him and to be a testimony on the earth. Our Lord is bent on the turning of Israel from their evil ways, and he's doing it by these disciplinary judgments. That is what our text is teaching here. All the lessons on prayer that are found here in Amos chapter 7. But that brings us to the third vision. The third vision is the vision of the plumb line. God is now going to test the spiritual integrity of his people. You know what that word integrity means? It means one. The spiritual oneness in relation to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I like to think of that word integrity by the word integers. When I studied mathematics as a boy, and we had the mental arithmetic book, we had to figure things out mentally without using pencil and paper. I can still tell you the first question in the mental arithmetic book. It was, what part of 2/3 is 3/4? That was the first question. And you had to think of what the wording was in order to come up with the right answer. It didn't say what is 2/3 or 3/4. It said what part of 2/3 is 3/4. So you figure it out. But anyway, when we studied numbers in school, we were taught that there were whole numbers and integers. Or whole numbers were called integers, and other numbers, which were parts of a number, fractions. Integers and fractions. That word integer meant wholeness. Integrity meant wholeness before God. Job held to his integrity. We read in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2, his wholeness in his thinking and in his acting toward the Lord. And God is testing the integrity of his people. Now, just as a builder uses a plumb line for testing and measuring, so will God. I mean, you see, just as a plumb line is used in building, it can use to build something up. When you build, you want it to be built straight. And if you'll notice how a bricklayer especially stretches the line on, when he has things in order. I'll never forget working on a large construction job. I mentioned this before. I have to be careful. Sometimes I repeat myself. I did this morning, I understand. But anyway, that just is one sign of, two little words, two three-letter words, old age. But but anyway, I was on the way up in this building, and I was working with a bricklayer. I had to put conduits in, and they were working around these pipes, and I was there with this bricklayer, and I sighted down over the building, over a brick he had just laid. The mortar was still wet, and the building went like this. It was a good inch out of plumb. I said, aren't you going to fix it? He said, no, I'm not going to fix it. Nobody's going to see it. I said, I see it. I said, you can be glad I'm not the inspector. I kick your bricks right off the wall. That's what I told him. It was awful. This is one of the problems today in America. Anything goes. Anything goes. We're in a hurry. And it doesn't matter whether it's right or if it just looks all right. Well, we need integrity, especially as the children of God. Now, the Word of God here says that the plumb line is set in the midst of the nation. And when he speaks of setting the plumb line in the midst of the nation, God is going to have a thoroughgoing judgment. There are three things here. He will not again pass by. In other words, he's not going to forgive. You don't find a prophet praying now. He's dealing with integrity. They hadn't heeded the other two areas in which the Lord revealed his faithfulness, his long-suffering, and his patience. They didn't pay any attention. Vision number one, announced by the prophet, the army of locusts, he prayed, and God forgave. The tremendous job, he prayed, God forgave. But it's different now. The prophet doesn't intercede here. And third, the patience of God is at an end. Now this judgment that's coming is going to consist of three things. And they're right there in the text. First, the high places will be made desolate. That's number one. Number two, the sanctuaries will be destroyed. And number three, the house of Jeroboam will be cut off by the sword. Now what are the high places? The high places were the groves where they worshipped idols. That's number one. What are the sanctuaries? The sanctuaries are those set up originally by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, at Dan to the north, and at Bethel in Israel. And you remember the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, time and time again in the Old Testament, when a king came to the throne of Israel at Bethel, or at Samaria, excuse me. He was likened unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led Israel into sin. Now, how did Jeroboam do it? Jeroboam is one of the most interesting characters of the Old Testament. He's one of the two men in the Old Testament who was told before he ever became a king that God was going to make him a king, and if he walked in his way, it would be a perpetual thing. The other man was David. The other man was David. The only two that I know of, before they ever received a kingdom, they were told by God through the prophet that they'd have a kingdom. With David, it was Samuel who told him. With Jeroboam, it was the Shalonite, and I forget his name, his first name. But anyway, he told Jeroboam. But you know what Jeroboam did? He communed with the dirtiest thing there is, his own heart. The Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When a person has the Word of God and they commune with their own heart to have their own way, they're in trouble, sooner or later. And he did. Oh, he said, God, give me these 10 tribes. But he looked and he saw that the temple, the place of worship, is at Jerusalem. Well, he said, if my people go to Jerusalem to worship, he said, their hearts will be turned away from me and they'll go back to the house of David. The very thing that God told him would ensure the kingdom, his own heart told him would not. So what did he do? He set up an idol, a golden calf at Bethel. He made 2 of them. He put 1 at Bethel and 1 at Dan. He said, I'll make it convenient for the people to worship. Convenient worship. And it became a snare to the nation of Israel. And here in the book of Amos, God is beginning to deal with it. You see, the sanctuaries are those that were set up originally by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So when he talks about the sanctuaries, you see, that's what he has reference to. And then, of course, we have the fact that God will sweep away both the idols and the ungodly monarchy of Israel. And, of course, this was fulfilled in the assassination of his son, Zechariah, by Shalom. And you can read about it in 2 Kings, chapter 15, and verses 8 through 10. And so this we have to ask 2 questions. How sure are the mercies of God? In other words, God keeps his promises of mercy to his own people. But we have to ask another question. And the other question is this. How certain are the judgments of God? It will come to pass. Now, what happens? What happens when a man prophesies? He's a seer who has seen something. He isn't prophesying out of his own heart. He has seen the Word of God. He has interacted with the Word of God. And now his word is challenged. So when you begin in verse 9, or really verse 10, this fellow Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. In other words, he's the man who kept the sanctuary going at Bethel. He had a lucrative position. He was a religious leader in Israel. He was a false priest. He tended to the golden calf. That's who he was, this guy Amaziah. What did he do? Well, claim is made that Amos has conspired against the king. And he implied, if you read this passage, that there were others in the plot with the prophet. And then he says as much as that this conspiracy was being perpetrated in the very midst of the house of Israel, the religious center of the kingdom that had its religious center in Bethel. For that's what he prophesied. And the judgment of God is going to come upon their idolatrous practices. And the land couldn't endure the prophesying forthrightness of this man Amos. Why? Well, first of all, God's word is convicting. You see, and wherever God's word is convicting, we turn and we don't listen to the word of God, but rather it has been customary down through the years to persecute the prophet. And that's what's happening to Amos. This happened to Elijah. This happened to Isaiah. This happened to Jeremiah. This happened to the Lord Jesus. This happened to Peter and John, as we noticed this morning in out of Acts chapter 4. It happened to Paul. The time will come, we read, that they will not endure the truth. I want you to notice the defense of Amos. It's very interesting. I have a tract at home written by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is one of the best writers that you can read. It's a delight to read that man, the insight he had. And his advice to God's children is never defend yourself. never defend yourself. He said, for two reasons. Number one, if you're wrong, you ought to change. And number two, if you're right, you don't need to defend yourself. The Lord will take care of it. That's good advice. That's good advice to the people of God. It would settle a lot of difficulty. But here we find, what did he do? What was the defense of Amos? And of course, you see in verse 13, they said, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is a king's chapel. It is a king's court. And beginning in verse 14, Amos simply was saying to them, his defense was, I'm not a part of the school of the prophets. My father wasn't a prophet, and I'm not a prophet. I'm nothing but a herdman, he says, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's all I was. I'm not a prophet. But the Lord took me. In other words, he does what Paul did in Galatians chapter 1. When the early church said he's not an apostle, he wasn't with the original 12, he doesn't have any authority to speak. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1, he establishes his apostleship, the same as he had to do in the church of Corinth. You see, and Amos does the same thing. He just simply says, I'm not of the school of the prophets. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. All I am, and all I know, is that God has taken me, and God has called me, and God has given me a vision. In other words, he is saying what you read in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5. And what do we read there? He was simply saying, we ought to obey God rather than man. Very simple. A very simple answer. And the defense of Amos was to simply tell that he was not part of the school of the prophets. Now, the prophecy that you have in verse 17 was that the wife of the false priest would be ravished in the invasion of the land. The land is going to be invaded, and the wife of the false priest would become a harlot. What are the lessons of this chapter? I think there are two. The truth of God stands. That's lesson number one. You can't avoid truth. And lesson number two, you try to silence truth, it will cry out against you. And the very one who tried to silence Amos had to see his children slain and his wife become a harlot. You can't fight against truth. How important is repentance? Well, when we look at the first two visions, when we see the importance of prayer, intercessory prayer, we can only say, oh, that they who hear would repent and turn from their evil way. For God delights to show his mercy toward men. What a chapter. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your truth stands. Your truth declares unto us very definitely the things concerning eternal life and eternal salvation. But it also declares truths unto us concerning the wrath of God. And we ask you, O God of our praise, to enable us to speak the truth in love, not compromising, but lovingly speaking the gospel, the truth, that we may expect you to grant repentance and eternal salvation to those who hear. We pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.